Title of the study is No Baptism. Jerry Lockhart, here's Jerry.
Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, I'm going to launch off from that because of that commandment of God our Savior unto the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. From that salvation until today, this the upward arrow here, which indicates the rapture of the church, has not occurred. So from that time, the commitment to preaching about eternal life has come from Paul to the rest of us. Now, what was committed to the Apostle Paul is very distinct. Very. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, I don't give a flip what you think people ought to do or not do about denominational isms. It doesn't make any difference to me what you think people ought to do with them. It matters to me what that verse says. Well, then I know that a Pentecostal can't agree with a Lutheran, and a Lutheran can't agree with an Episcopal, and an Episcopal can't agree with a Catholic. After all, they've got the Pope and Mary. And a Catholic can't agree with a Baptist, and the Baptist isn't going to agree with the Church of God, and on and on and on. Well, then, who do you think is wrong when it comes to comparing themselves with verse 10? All of them. Then don't company with them. Dead serious. Oh, no, I'm not talking about personal, who you know personally. I'm talking about don't company with them in their doctrine. How in the world would you join up with some group who won't do according to verse 10? So, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Spirit of compromise comes in. The spirit of compromise says, well, you know, you just have to let people believe what you're going to do. Yeah, you do. But you don't have to join up with them. You do have to let people believe what they want to believe. It's none of your business what they believe anyway. But the Bible tells us to all speak the same thing, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. The Bible tells us, and this is Paul who got this commission to preach about eternal life. Paul said, speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Over the years, when I would think somebody ought to believe a certain thing, and then they would preach a certain thing or show me in the Bible a certain thing, and I'd say, oh, okay. And then I'd stop saying what I used to say because the Bible tells me to be of the same mind. If I could see it in the Scripture, then I'd change. If I could see it in the Scripture, I would change. And if you'd known me 32 years ago, you'd say, yes, you have. But I won't change from that verse. That verse doesn't give me any alternatives. Speak the same thing, be no divisions, perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. Hard to get around that. So along comes somebody that says, well, I think that it's a good thing to do thus and so. Oh, yeah? Let's try one out. There are, in all of those churches that I named, plus 300 more, there are 17 forms of water baptism. You can get baptized by sprinkling as a baby or as an adult. You can get baptized by pouring from a dipper of water. You can get baptized by the standard that's in true most denominations, just backwards into the water and out of the water. You can get baptized face forward. You can get baptized by stooping down. You can get baptized by three times, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. You can get baptized in a total of 17 different ways in all those churches. Let's try baptism. We might as well put something on trial, so let's try baptism. Turn back to me with me and to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Hold on to 1 Corinthians 1, coming back there. Mark 16. And remember, what I'm talking to you about is that Paul said that the hope of eternal life was manifest through preaching, and the preaching was committed to him. We read that in Titus chapter 1. We could read about 20 other passages that would have agreed with that statement, but that is the one we read. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I want you to notice the terminology. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Did it say he that believeth and is baptized? Is baptism an option? No, it is not. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Please notice, these signs, it does not say could or might follow them that believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, Jesus Christ himself spoke these words while he is here upon the earth, and he spoke these words to the 11 apostles, verse 14, after he appeared unto the 11. And we know from Acts chapter 1 that Matthias was there, so he spoke it to the 12 apostles. And he didn't give any options about it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. These signs shall follow them that believe. They're going to do all these wondrous things. Now, that seems to settle that. Oh, there's a couple of other scriptures written that we need to take a look at. Turn to 1 Corinthians again. Well, they have all kinds of things they say about it. And you talk about the gifts. Yeah. They have all kinds of things that they say about that, and too numerous to go into, but basically what it is a cop-out. They want to say that they're in Mark 16, but they don't want to be held to obeying Mark 16. Well, here's the deal. When you find something that the Lord changed in Scripture, accept the change. Don't cling to something that used to be in order to continue doing what the Lord wants you to do. Just let the change happen. Now, the Apostle Paul, we haven't got time to run everything on this, but Jesus Christ said those things right here. The Apostle Paul watched as this occurred, as Saul, who was the persecutor, and he watched all those things occur. the kingdom gospel as it was being preached, he watched it occur. And then the Lord knocked him to the ground, blinded him by a light, spoke to him, and sent him to do some things. Are you back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Read with me. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, wait a minute. Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles out at the time of his resurrection. Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles out to preach a gospel that included baptism. He that believeth and is baptized. Believe what? The gospel. And is baptized shall be saved. Paul said in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, then Paul had a gospel that did not include water baptism. How do you know that? He tells these people that. Same people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, forget the yabbits. Yabbits don't belong in God's Word. Yabbits arise when the reasoning of God Almighty's Word rightly divided comes into play. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I, Paul, declare unto you the gospel which I... He had been to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 19, he's now writing these words back to them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Then the gospel that he preached to them, which he's now going to declare unto them, it's what saved them. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then Paul preached the gospel which is able to save them. He said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So I know that the gospel that saved the Corinthians was the gospel of Christ. I also know, according to the words of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that the gospel of Christ did not include baptizing anybody in water. How do I know that? Because chapter 1, verse 17, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And by the way, the word not in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, carries with it an absolute negative in Greek. You could not find a reason to baptize anybody. That's why he said it the way he said it. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When you get to Ephesians 4, you will be at the epitome of doctrine. In other words, it's like almost the last thing Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 4. If you wanted to find the end of the writing of all the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, you'd be right here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Verse 3. Paul writes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Please notice he does not say endeavoring to make a unity of the Spirit. You need not talk anybody into anything. You need to agree with the Lord. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, how many baptisms are there? And yet Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, then Paul must then, by necessity, are you listening? By necessity, Paul must describe for you the one baptism, since he said there was one, and he said he was not told to baptize people. I take that back. He was told to not baptize people. By the time he wrote Acts chapter 19, by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, he was told not to baptize people. And sure enough, after the 3 years he spent in Ephesus, when he wrote these words down of 1 Corinthians, he never baptized anybody. But he did explain the one baptism. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the book that it would be necessary for him to explain the one true baptism in, because he said Christ sent me not to baptize. And look in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And if you think of a physical body, and then you think of the church, which is called the body of Christ, he says, so also is Christ. People in the body of Christ are like members in your body. Members in your body are some very, very tiny, some large, some, you know, good-looking, and some not-so-good-looking parts. And that's what he's likening this to. In the body. One body. Verse 13. How come we're all alike in the body? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Tell me now, how did we get put into the body of Christ? We were baptized by what? By one Spirit. Are we all baptized into one body? How many baptisms are there? One baptism. Then what is the baptism for the church, the body of Christ? By one Spirit. Not with, not in, and not of. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay.
I will certainly go to this 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, the verse here.
Yes.
13. However, it does leave it open.
No, but you see,
it doesn't say that. And but the implication is with what?
Well,
it's, even though he did say he wasn't saying that.
But you see, in Acts chapter 9, it's not the same as when he wrote the words that he wrote down in Acts chapter 19. Things changed, incidentally. The reason you have that note is because, I mean, I don't want to say this too loud here, but
the first thing I want to mention
to me in a Bible class, and I said that Paul was baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he was baptized with the Holy Spirit because he was an apostle. In Acts chapter 2, the 12 apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was chosen as the 13th apostle, and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. As he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, truly the signs of an apostle were upon me. He was an apostle. He was not like you and me. I don't see... you did! Hey, let me tell you the great thing about the English language. The great thing about the English language is that's what you did put in your margin. You put the word with. That's baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what gave those people those things, those gifts, and on and on. But when Paul is describing the body of Christ in its unity, in the oneness, in the no disagreement, he said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The fact that there are people of Christ that have all very apparent in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But how they got into the body of Christ was by one Spirit they were baptized. Therefore, there is no water baptism in the church, the body of Christ today. How do you know that? By one Spirit. Are we all baptized? One body? Baptism. Yes. Semantics, my foot, they're called words, and they mean exactly what they say. I know, I've been there, argued with just about every conceivable religion, and these people who would argue those points are in a religion that forms one of the 319 not speaking the same thing groups. So they look at us and say, well, then what you're saying is, say it like you say it. I say it like the Bible says it. Yes, sir.
I'm curious. So it's
Yeah, in that particular case, yes.
Okay, so we were baptized by one Spirit.
Yes.
Baptized with
Jesus Christ.
Okay.
What are you called? The church, the body of Christ.
So what were we called baptized by then?
You mean
with the Holy Spirit? So what's the by part of that?
He also was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. He said he was first. Well, we were both baptized by one Spirit. Paul was baptized with the Spirit, but when he was baptized with the Spirit, like the 12 apostles, he was baptized by Jesus Christ. Yes, but think about now, when the 12 apostles all spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2, when Peter explained that, he said Jesus Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father, and he said, He, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Jesus Christ baptized those 12 apostles with the Holy Ghost. Paul was baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost. That's why he got the gifts. We, on the other hand, are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and according to Colossians 1 and 4 or 5 other places, we were placed into Jesus Christ. So what did we get baptized, who do we get baptized by? The Holy Spirit. What did He baptize us into? Jesus Christ. Okay? Not with us. Nowhere. No. There were the gifts that were available, that were used early on in Paul's ministry, early on now, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28, those gifts were from the Spirit of God. No denying that. 1 Corinthians 12 won't let you deny that. But they were for something. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and stick your hand there and put it and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 1, we'll read there first. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For the most part, what Paul is laying out for these people to see and understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is, things have changed. And he said that the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 24 now, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let's say that you have a bunch of, as you did in Corinth, as you did in Berea, as you did in Thessalonica, as you did in all those towns Paul started churches in the book of Acts, you've got a bunch of believing Jews. They believe the gospel of Christ. They believe the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. They believe that by one Spirit they were all baptized into one body. But they were also Jews who require a sign. Now go to chapter 14. Verse 21. In the law it is written, and he's referring to, by the way, Isaiah. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Before going further, who was it required a sign? Jews require a sign. Keep reading, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Well, if the Jews are the ones that require a sign, who is the word them referring to in verse 22? It's referring to the Jews. So there's a bunch of people in Corinth, both Jews and Greeks, and the Jews require a sign. Well, what did God give them? He gave them a sign several of them several times. Look in chapter 13. I'm sorry?
Unbelieving Jews,
absolutely. Oh, no. The unbelieving Jews saw the signs. Believing Jews got the signs, but they got them for the unbelieving Jews. Yes, yes. Absolutely. Signs. Pardon me? It's through the Holy Spirit. Oh, no. Paul would have been the only apostle there. Several of them had the signs. The Jews who were in the company had the signs given to them for the unbelieving Jews. Well, when you say through Paul, I'm not sure what you mean when you say that. You mean, did Paul have to lay hands on them? Yes, but he wasn't the only one with the signs at this time. The Spirit gave, according to chapter 12, the Spirit gave the gifts as he would, severally to every man. Not several to every man, severally. In other words, each man had gifts that would fit the need he had at the moment. And these signs were for the Jews to show non-believing Jews that Jesus was the Christ. By the way, the signs never saved anybody. The signs were given to saved men for the evidence that the Jews required to know that Jesus was the Christ. Then, if they believed the gospel of Christ, they'd be saved. It was a gospel preaching aid, is all it was. Yes. Well, you see, there's a lot of gifts that come from a lot of different directions that you just have to assume they are out there. But you must match it up with Scripture to know whether or not it comes from the Lord. Only difference. Not seeing it. We believe hearing it, not seeing it. Yeah. And you're hearkening back to 1 Corinthians 1, Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. If we caught the wisdom of it and believed it, or if they see a sign and believe it, the end result is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 12 again, look at chapter 12, verse 27. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. And notice the order now. Be careful of the order. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now notice verse 31. Do not drop it from the passage, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The term best is a relative term, and the term best must be applied to verse 28. Therefore, the best gifts are easy to see. And then he says, and yet, in other words, like saying, but additionally, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he begins to talk about the smallness, if you will, the frivolousness of speaking in tongues in chapter 13. It's been translated in the minds of men, preachers in particular, to show you that it's the great love chapter. Well, it's not the great love chapter. Sorry about that. No disrespect meant to anyone who uses it in their wedding ceremony. But it's not about love in the sense of how much there is of the love of God in the world. It is about charity. And it includes being charitable about the gifts. Because the subject matter, before and after chapter 13, and in even during chapter 13, the subject matter is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The idea is that a gift from the list in chapter 12, verse 28, a gift should not overrun what you're here for. I don't care if it's speaking in tongues or miracles or prophecy or what. It shouldn't overrun what you're here for. And he goes through this. And he reminds them of what charity truly is. Verse 8. Charity never faileth. Do you realize the profoundness of that statement? Charity never faileth. Never? Never. Verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And the word there is katargio, which means vanish away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, which means, it's the word pao, which we get pause from, but it means come to an end, have a stopping spot. The rest of the verse, whether there be knowledge, and that's another way of using the word katargio, which has to do with the collection of things, and it vanishes away. It shall vanish away, it says. Verse 9, for, the word for makes you tie the thought to the previous verse. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Therefore, if you look at prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, words of knowledge as they're generally called in the Bible, it's in part. Why is it that prophecies and tongues and words of knowledge would be in part? Because by the use of them, it implies that everything from God has not been said. And that's true today. Verse, it was at this time, that's true. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Analogically speaking, in the passage, when he was a child, he knew in part. When that which is perfect is come, he became a man because he had all that he needed in that which was perfect. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect is come. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am, also I am known. Now, you cannot avoid the transition of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The transition is from things known in part to things that are fully known. The overriding factor in all of it is not a gift. It's something you work on, and it's called charity. The overriding factor in all of the transition between Paul's, the first part of Paul's ministry and the last part of Paul's ministry, between when you first heard that Christ died for your sins and the time when you understand God Almighty's Word for your life, the transition is to be filled with charity. People around you should be charitable. You should be charitable to those who know less, and on and on. What should happen, the only time it should ever come at you with a very strong, harsh tone is when someone needs to get your attention about something. That's why preachers yell. It's charity, folks. It's a charitable thing. It is a charitable thing to understand that people know things only in part until they're shown the truth. But when they're shown the truth, we have a duty to God Almighty who called us by His grace and said, speak the same thing, be of the same mind, same judgment, have no divisions among you. We have a duty to God Almighty to accept the truth as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. And just like the no water baptism, only by one Spirit are we baptized, so also can we watch the things pass away which were in part, which include all those gifts. Looking at Colossians chapter 1, we read, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So look in Colossians 1. Well, unfortunately, the portrayers of the English language would have you believe that it is the same. One of the advantages of having an 1828 dictionary is that you can go further in both explanations of definitions and see that they are not exactly the same. The difference between charity in the Bible and love is the difference between adoring something on the surface and understanding the love of God. Which is not, see, the love of God may not ever, to you, a spiritual being who are living in this world right now, the love of God may never manifest itself in an emotional way. May never manifest itself in an emotional way. Might, because you as an emotional person might gather it in that way. But the love of God is charity personified. Think about God's will that all men be saved, including those guys who walked up to a guard who was guarding, of all things, aspirin, and shot him, thinking he had some good deal. God would save that individual. If he hasn't already, God would save that individual right now. All we need to do is to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And people don't understand that as charity, but that's the perfect charity. Colossians chapter 1. Read with me from verse 24. Pick it up the last line of verse 23. Read verse 24 on. I, Paul, and made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof, the church whereof, I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Before we go any further, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. Verse 7, I think it is. Henceforth, he said, has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, looky here. His job was to fulfill the word of God. Verse 25, the end of the verse says, the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. If he finished his course, then he fulfilled the word of God. Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about the words you just read. All wisdom. All wisdom has come to you. You know how I know? Because Paul finished his job. All wisdom came to you. It's going to end one day when we leave here. But it's perfect. How do I know it's perfect? Because he said he could, by the doctrine of all wisdom, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man perfect. What's missing? Nothing. What do you need? Nothing. What have you got? Everything, including all wisdom. The difference is whether or not you've got it here and here, in your heart and in your mind. If you put the Word of God into your heart and mind, dear friends, there is nothing missing. There is no need for a gift. You've got it all, and it all has to do with God, the wisdom of God for you in your world, because he can, Paul, by his doctrine, can present you perfect in Christ Jesus, applying all wisdom to you as you go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Same chapter, he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let me reiterate what I said in the first hour. Read Romans to Philemon until you know everything that is in there. Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, Romans. Come on, folks, get the wisdom of God. It'll take you through the entire Bible, but you'll get the wisdom of God if you first get that which God gave you through the Apostle Paul, and you won't need anything in a partial sense ever again. So for Christ's sake, for the sake of the body of Christ upon this earth while we remain here, study to show thyself approved. Consider what Paul says. And be able to receive all the wisdom from God's Word. You enable yourself. Paul said to you in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's our... Mike Davis, would you dismiss us, please?